We're going to begin in Galatians chapter 1 this morning, work our way through this book. We don't know exactly how many weeks it will take, but we won't linger too long and we won't be rushed, and we want to get God's message that He gave. This book is not only of historical importance from the past, but it's very contemporary and very much needed for our world today. The book of Galatians is said to be spiritual dynamite. In fact, I think that's the title of a series on the book of Galatians that Steve Zeisler taught in the Peninsula Bible Church. And Steve is the son of Jack and Mildred, and I was glad to get those sermons. And I think that's a good title. It's explosive. The book of Galatians cuts and pierces and exposes. And that's why we need it today, because so many are deceived. When our elders met a couple of weeks ago, we were analyzing the condition of our society and the condition of the church, and the word that kept coming to us was deception. So many people are being deceived, and even Christians are being deceived, and there's a crucial message here for today. What's happening today? Well, people think that they are righteous or acceptable with God, or that they are spiritual because of what they do not do. And we run across people all the time who are into that. Well, I don't do this or I don't do that, therefore I'm right with God. Others are deceived in thinking that they're righteous or acceptable to God because of the leader they follow. And they worship the human leader. Others think that they are right with God because of the church they attend. And others think they are right with God because of the laws or the rules they keep, and they parade these. Now, the message of Galatians will point out that this is wrong, and that the right sense of this is that it is the truth of the gospel of grace lived by the power of the Holy Spirit that spells righteousness, and that's what we want to study. From a historical viewpoint, it's well known that this was the basis of Martin Luther coming to believe the gospel of grace. And through his convictions of teaching and writing, the Reformation spark began and spread across Western Europe and then into the United States of America. And so the freedom we enjoy this morning by being here in church is linked to that book of Galatians and the truth taught there. Martin Luther said, I am wed to this book. He spoke of it as marriage. He says, this is my Catherine, which was his wife's name, and the book meant so much to him. I think it's also safe to say that the book of Galatians was largely responsible for keeping Christianity from becoming a Jewish sect. If Paul had given in, and the other apostles had given in to the false teaching, Christianity could have been hindered by just being another Jewish sect, like the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Essenes. And praise God, it wasn't that these men stood for truth. And we want to do the same today. Let's look at Galatians in the first paragraph here about verses 1 to 10. And I'll read that and you please follow. Paul, an apostle, sent not from men nor by men, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers with me, to the churches in Galatia, Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. As we have already said, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let him be eternally condemned. Am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God? Or am I trying to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be the bond slave of Christ. We're going to just quickly work our way through the salutation and then dwell on verses 6 through 9. As Paul begins his letter, it's not so unusual right in the first two verses in the manner of writing as it was in those days, as the writer introduced himself immediately. And I don't know exactly when that custom changed, but we don't do that in our day. Might be kind of fun to try that sometime. Next time you write a letter, say who it is coming from, Herman or George or Helen and Ruth, and then you give your letter. And so Paul does that. I think he has a special reason for doing it here, because he's going to state his apostolic authority very quickly. Paul, an apostle sent not from men nor by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father. He is stating his apostolic authority, which is very important for the truth of this letter. It is claimed and asserted that he is an apostle, and his authority does not come from men or by man, but it comes from God. As we think about the Apostle Paul, what a significant man he is in history, and perhaps one of the most important events that has occurred since the resurrection of Christ is the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, who became Paul the Apostle, and gives us about one half of the New Testament writing and the theology and the doctrine that we desperately need today. And we thank God for that. Now, he says he's an apostle, which means sent one. He is sent from God. God is sending him out, and he gives his credentials. And he's doing this because one of the reasons he's writing this letter is to affirm and confirm the truth that he is an apostle from God and by God. And these false teachers were attacking not only the truth he taught, but they were attacking him personally and attempting to undermine Paul's personal life by saying that he is not truly an apostle. So he appeals to apostolic authority, which is very significant. The apostles have authority that you and I do not have. No one today can claim to be an apostle. The apostles were there to lay the foundation of the church, to give the truth of the Word of God, which should be known for Christians down to this time. And so he appeals to that. And he says, I have been appointed by God, and therefore the message and the truth that I'm giving you comes from God. The Bible is the Word of God given to the apostles. And we need to remember that today. And to be careful if anyone comes to you and claims to be an apostle. They are no longer living, and there are no new apostles. Never will be. There's no need to be. Now, what can we say today in regard to authority and truth? Well, do you know that we can make a very strong claim this morning? we can say that we are here by biblical authority. And we have not departed from that. The same thing that Paul was teaching, we teach. And there is an authority about that in the Word of God. Not in the conveyor of the message, but in the Word of God itself. And we can rightly say that we are in the same church the apostles were in. How? By faith in the same truth. And so this morning I have a confidence about that. Why would I come here and have any expectation of all that being here together and opening the Word of God and talking about it would be of any help to you? Or there would be anything significant about it. Why would I do that? Because I believe that this message is the Word of God, and that through the power of the Holy Spirit, He can meet the need of each person here, including myself. And just think of the miracle of that. What different backgrounds we have. Stephen from clear across the world is here. And somebody's even from Texas. Oh, Cliff, I didn't. That's all right. And to think that God can do such a miracle of grace with His Word to meet us. I have confidence in that, that we are here with the Bible as our authority. Paul also speaks of his direct commission, not by men, neither by man. The source of his apostleship is not from men as a source or agent, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. His apostolic authority rests on divine origin and divine commission. He wants to state that directly. And so he is here and saying, "Here I am, Paul, an apostle. I'm writing this to you." And he does a marvelous thing here. In verse 2, he mentions the people with him, Paul's associates. And as you study the ministry of the Apostle Paul, this is probably one of the chief things we need to remember. He always talks about the with me brethren, as it would be stated, that here are these men who are with him. How does Paul teach people the Christian faith? Aside from preaching in the synagogue, what did he do? He always took people with him. He always had people with him, and he trained them personally. That's a very important thing for our day, that we are willing to do that, to make ourselves available and to take people with us in our Christian faith. If God is blessing you in any way with growth, take people with you. Bring them along with you. If you're going somewhere, take people with you. Bring them along. And talk to them and train them personally. And if you and I want to get in on this, then we should be willing to be with people, willing to be trained, available to be trained, and give our lives to growth and be willing to do that. What a marvelous thing that Paul mentions that. He's not a lone ranger in the Christian faith. He knows he's not going it alone. He not only has Tonto, but he has several other people with him here that he mentioned throughout his letter. Paul, the apostle, brothers with me, to the churches in Galatia. I won't spend time on that except to say that that area is our modern Turkey. And Paul had been there and he had preached the gospel and has established churches in that area. This might have been a letter that was circulated to the churches in Galatia. And he mentions his readers here this way. And that's a good thing that he does here. Then he gets into the blessing, which is a normal salutation for Paul, grace and peace. And the important thing for us to know that they are in order. This is the order. You can never have the peace of God without the grace of God. The grace of God brings you the peace of God, and there is no way for a person living out here in society who is at war with God to have that war settled in any other way than by the grace of God. Never get these rearranged. It's the grace of God in our life that brings the peace of God. And then Paul really gets into the gospel here as he speaks about Christ giving himself for our sins, the atonement, the substitutionary death. Here's the gospel of grace, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from those sins and from the present evil age, the penalty of sin, the power of sin, the presence of sin. This deliverance reminds us that this is the original rescue mission. There is a Union rescue mission in Los Angeles. There is one in Santa Ana. They're all over the world in major cities. Here is the original one, this deliverance that we have. And he says it's according to the will of God, our Father. Christ giving himself on the cross is according to the will of God, our Father. And what we see here is the oneness and the unity of the Godhead. That God so loved the world that he sent his Son. The willingness of God to love us that way. And we see here the willingness of God the Son to go to the cross. And they work in perfect unity and harmony. This is the will of God. So we have this marvelous salutation. In verses 6 to 10, we get to the critical problem. The crisis that results from departing from the gospel. He says, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. And he brings a rebuke. In most of the letters, there's some mention of thanksgiving where he'll say to the Philippians, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Expressing thanksgiving and commendation, and here there isn't any. It's because he is so emotionally involved here, he can't wait to get to what he wants to say, that I am astonished. I am absolutely bewildered. I don't know all the modern terminology. I've heard things like people say, I'm coming out of my gourd over this thing. Or I'm flabbergasted. This is real. Paul is really marveling. He is upset. I am amazed. I'm astonished. And I think the major part of it is that it's happening so quickly. That you are so quickly responding to these false teachers. It's happening so quickly. I think it wouldn't be an amazement that it did happen at some point, but that it's happening so quickly. In Acts chapter 20, we have Paul talking to the elders at Ephesus, and he's saying, I know that when I leave, ravenous wolves are going to come here. And they are false teachers who pervert the truth of the gospel of grace. I know that. He's not naive. But his amazement is that it's so happening so quickly to these people to whom he has declared the truth of the gospel. Now they're being removed. They're changing their mind. From him that called them into the grace of Christ to another gospel. They're going from a person to a position. And this is amazing to him. Now he mentions that it's another gospel or a different gospel, which is really no gospel. Because the word that we use about gospel means good news. And what these false teachers are bringing is not really good news. It's putting them back under the bondage of Jewish law. And so he mentions it this way, a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. So I thought one of the best ways to get at this would then, from this point on, ask some questions concerning this text. If Paul is concerned that the gospel that he had preached to them is the true gospel, then what is it? Let's answer this question. What is the gospel which Paul preached? Much of it is contained in verses 1 to 5, where he speaks about the grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from this present evil age. Now, the one word which could summarize the gospel which Paul preached is our great word, grace. He talks about this again in Acts chapter 20. He says, I have been told by the Holy Spirit that I'm going to Jerusalem, and there I'm going to be arrested and there'll be problems. He says, none of these things move me. That is, none of these things are the important thing. He said, I don't count my life dear to myself. What happens to me is not important. I've been crucified with Christ. They can't hurt me. But the thing that is on my heart is that I might give testimony to the gospel of God's grace. That's the message. That's the thing that Paul lived for. And we need to know what that is today. Now, that gospel of grace includes substitution, as mentioned here in verses 1 to 5, about Jesus Christ who gave himself for our sins. The sin bearer is Jesus Christ, and there is no other way to be rid of that problem of sin without having a sin bearer. It involves the deliverance from that because of the adequate atonement. It involves the will of God and the glory of God. And so we have the gospel of grace. And as we move through the book of Galatians, we will be talking about that. And Paul will amplify that and explain that. What is this gospel? It is the gospel of grace, the grace of God, which means that a sinner can do nothing to get himself or herself out of this predicament. We're saved by grace. Now, as we think about that, then let's ask the second question. What is the other gospel, as Paul mentions it? What is that? Well, it's a false gospel put out by false teachers. And it involves adding to the gospel of grace and changing the gospel of grace into a gospel of works, a gospel of being under rules and laws and legalism, which condemns. Now, these were Jewish teachers who came teaching this false gospel, and it's so important that the church called a council to study this matter and to counteract what they were teaching. Let's turn to Acts chapter 15. They had to settle this because these people were saying to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ is for righteousness, for acceptance with God, is inadequate, that we must add to it. So let's begin in Acts 15:1. Some men came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. This brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate with them. So Paul and Barnabas were appointed along with some other believers to go up to Jerusalem to see the apostles and elders about the question. The church sent them on their way, and they traveled through Phoenicia and Samaria. They told how the Gentiles had been converted. This news made all the brothers very glad. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and apostles and elders to whom they reported everything God had done through them. Then some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees stood up and said, The Gentiles must be circumcised and required to obey the law of Moses. That is the other gospel, which made Paul very angry and very upset and very adamantly opposed to verse 5. The apostles and elders met to consider this question. After much discussion, Peter got up and addressed them and said, "Brothers, you know that some time ago that God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them just as he did to us. He made no distinction between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. Now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of the disciples a yoke that neither we nor our fathers have been able to bear? No, we believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved, just as they are." And so the result of that council was that very thing. No, you cannot add to the gospel of grace and ask people to do anything. And praise God for that counsel. The gospel of grace must remain pure. You can't add anything to it. You can't add 1 ounce of human effort or activity. You cannot add Jewish circumcision. You cannot add baptism. You cannot add tithing. You cannot add church attendance. You cannot add any good deeds or any good works that come from us. Can't add to it. Neither can you subtract. You cannot have anything else than the sin bearer, the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't take him away. Neither can you alter it. Cannot add, cannot subtract, cannot change. Paul is upset, and rightly so. They were perverting the gospel. It isn't right. And I want you to notice carefully what he says about that. In Galatians 1:8, "But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned." He repeats it. "As we have already said, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let him be eternally condemned." And that is a nicer way than we would say it today. But we know what he means. This is serious business. Even if we, which means Paul himself, or any of the apostles come to change this message, let them be damned, is the word. Or even if an angel from heaven came, let him be damned. If Bill Acton changes this message, let him be damned. Send him to hell. It would be right. They were not playing games with the Word of God. It doesn't matter who it is. And he repeats it. And I want to say to you this morning, I hope that I never forget this passage of Scripture. And I hope you don't. Test everything by the truth of Galatians and the rest of the Word of God. Don't buy it so easily. And the reason I'm saying this is because I am not only responsible, or any teacher of the Word of God responsible, but you are. You are responsible for believing error. If you become as a Galatian and embrace a false gospel, you stand to be eternally condemned. This is serious business. Couldn't say anything more serious than we're talking about here. Let them be eternally condemned. This is the other gospel. And this is the condemnation that comes with it. The next question is then, how did the other gospel affect the Galatian believers? It's bad. It's really bad. What did it do to them? What made Paul respond like this? Well, first of all, it broke down their discernment. They couldn't tell the difference. What a tragedy. They couldn't detect the error. They didn't know they were confused. They didn't know they were biblically illiterate. Thirdly, they were falling back under the law and legalism. And Paul explains to the Corinthians that that kills, brings death. They were agreeing with the requirement of circumcision. They had gone that far, which resulted in the fact that they were back in bondage, back under the slavery of attempting to perform, back in the work system, seeking acceptance by what we do. They were not free. They're all tied up. I remember when I was a young boy, a couple of years ago. Well, how do I ever remember that far back anyhow? Anyway, we used to play out in the backyard and we'd tie each other up to see who could get loose. And I still remember that feeling, how I hated it. I get claustrophobia anyway. And it's no fun being tied up or wrestling with a guy like a refrigerator who's all over and you can't move or get out of there. He's got a neck hold on you. That's no fun to be tied up. You ever feel that way? Have you ever been tied up that way physically? And it's just, you know, a lot of people are tied up that way. And I'm going to get to that in a moment. But the Galatians were there. Back under bondage, tied up. He had them deceived. I think as we think about that in our day, that Satan's main working is not out there in the garbage pit of the world, but working to deceive people, to take them from the truth, back under the gospel of self and works, legalism and law. Let me ask you a question at this point. Why do people go to church? Or more directly, why do you go to church? And here's what I find happening. How did the gospel affect the Galatians, but how does it affect us? That is the other gospel. I find today that some people are worshiping worship. That when I talk to them, they will say, "Oh, I just love the worship." And I catch from that it's an emotional response that's not necessarily healthy. What they are doing is worshiping a style of worship, a method of worship, or a strategy of worship, which leaves them far short of what we really need. Again, some people say, I just love the music in our church. The dangerous nearness to worshiping music. A style of music that produces a certain emotion. Some are following men who may be eloquent, clever, so on. Some follow men who are very authoritarian, who run a really tight ship. A church in Texas, there's a fellow who will not allow an infant or a baby into the church. And if you come 1 second after the service starts, you don't get in. I never figured that one out, really. Think about getting here 10 minutes early, will you? I don't know if we could stand such a revival. Some follow false doctrines, mainly the doctrine of selfism, where they are taught to feel so good about yourself, there's just really no need for the gospel of grace. The work system prevails today in the church and in the home. And I am working constantly and continually with people on a personal basis to try to set them free from legalism in their church. It's a trap. It's a bondage. It's a slavery that kills. And I am continually and constantly working with people who are the products of a non-gracious home. It kills. What do we need? We need to be set free to the gospel of the grace of God. And to go for truth. It would be upon my heart that in our fellowship, if someone asks you, why do you go to church here? You would say, I go because I love the truth. What a marvelous thing. Now I know that most of you wouldn't be here if you didn't already believe that, because we don't do much else. You must love the truth, because that's what we're attempting to do. And that's good. Remember that. It's the truth that counts. And now the truth makes everything else right. The truth will produce the right emotion. It isn't wrong to have emotion in church. We ought to be alive. Sometimes we ought to be angry. And sometimes we ought to be so enthused over the gospel of grace we can hardly stand it. But it's because of the truth. If emotion isn't based on truth, it breaks down into unwholesome and unhealthy emotion. Worship must be based on truth. And when the Word of God is central, then the worship comes out of that. Fellowship comes out of worship. You start a fellowship meeting of Christians or a prayer meeting among Christians that isn't based on truth, and it won't be long till it'll be a gossip session. And it won't be long until it becomes so problem-centered, it's depressing to be there. The Word of God must be central. And we have a message here because we have the Bible in the center. The pulpit is in the center. which says that we are picking up the truth from the Reformation that the Word of God must be revived. And we're looking for the book of Galatians to do that for us in our day. We don't get to the final question today, but we'll pick it up next time. How does the gospel, how does the other gospel affect us today? And how does the gospel of grace affect us today?